With you, if you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 14, with me. And before we get into Romans, I want to give you a little bit of a background as to why Paul wrote this portion of the letter. I find that the church in Rome was pretty young still, and but they had already, and it doesn't take long for a church, when they start and with every good intention, begin to, you know, participate in one of the most favorite of all the Christian indoor sports or activities, and that is that they tried to change one another after how they felt that people should be walking, right? Are we to do that? Not according to what we see in Scripture. And I believe that this is a work of the flesh, and we all too often try to justify it. Now, I don't know what it is that makes us want to change people and to conform to how we think they should be. But, you know, we do it. And a lot of times we see things as just black and white. But what we see in this chapter, in chapter 14 in particular, there is such a thing as gray areas. Do you realize that? There's things that the Scripture seems to say nothing about. And if the Scripture doesn't say anything about it, I believe that the Lord says, okay, according to faith. You know, if it's to you, it's sin, then it's sin. But if not, don't worry about it, right? And, you know, it's important for us to understand that, folks, that we're not to judge one another concerning these areas of gray, you know. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about these. But something that a dear brother said that I wanted to quote this to you, because I think that he pretty much hit it on the head. He said, and this is John Corson, by the way, he suggests that there are two reasons for wanting people to conform to what we say. He said, number one reason is probably depravity. Depravity began the moment Lucifer wanted to be like God. You see? And you can see a picture of what that was like found in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. It says, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And how are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, what we know from Scripture from the very beginning is in the book of Genesis, Satan passed on his desire to Eve by suggesting that she eat of the forbidden fruit, because the moment that she did so, her eyes would be open and she would be like God. That's what it says in Genesis 3 and 5. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, for God knows the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But so I think what we can gather from this is that there's just something kind of diabolically depraved about when we want to be godlike and desire other people to be conformed to our image. Ooh, that kind of stings a little bit, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Now, the second reason, he said, is misery. Now, I want to think about this. I think he's got a good point here. We want people to see things our way because a lot of times we're miserable because we want them to be miserable too. You see, the idea is that, you know, if I can't do it, if I can't do a certain thing, then I don't want other people doing it either, you see? And we heap our desires upon people. Did you know that you can usually tell with a preacher a lot of times the difficulties he's having in life and whether discerning something's right or wrong by the things that he preaches, especially when he preaches against them vehemently? And I'm talking about the gray area of things. Like, for example, there are some people that won't enter into a church because they're using a New King James Version instead of a King James Version. Or vice versa. There are some people that won't enter into a church because they sing only hymns. And there's some people won't go into a church because they sing only choruses or contemporary music. But here is the problem, you see. A lot of times when people look at people who do things contrary and opposite of what they want and what they like, they usually develop this attitude. Those people must not be saved. Hello? Am I right? This is what this is talking about. Judging people to condemnation because they are doing something in a gray area that you don't agree with. It's not your role to judge them. Now, we're not talking about the commandments. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the gray area, you see. Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing? I know we got a little bit further into it. Would you ask a blessing upon this message, please?
Thank you, Brother.
So let's start with verse 1 here. It says, receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Disputes over what? Doubtful things. That means that there's nothing really to really use as a plumb line as to which to judge whether it's right or wrong. You see? Let me give you something to think about. This is an illustration I found that I thought was, man, that just hits it on the head. It is said that when the British and the French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, that Admiral Phipps, commander of the British fleet, was told to anchor outside Quebec. He was given orders to wait for the British to land their forces, then support them when they attacked the city. Well, Phipps' navy arrived early, and as the Admiral waited, he became annoyed by the status of the saints, the statues of the saints that adorn the towers of the nearby cathedral. So he commanded his men to shoot at them with the ship's cannon. No one knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues were knocked out, but when the land forces arrived, the signal was given to attack and the admiral was of no help because he had used up all his ammunition shooting at the saints. Now here's the point. Unfortunately, the same thing could be said for many Christians today. When God calls us to do something great for Him, we have nothing left because we have spent all of our admonition shooting at the saints. Amen? And that's what we need to remember. God's not called us to divide, but to be in unity, you see? And throughout church history, we find that there have been divisions over some of the most, silliest of things. You know, in fact, I was looking how a lot of these things created these divisions and developed denominations. You know, that's how a lot of denominations were formed, you know, because of these silly things. And back in, it sounds funny to us, but they actually argued over these things. Like, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You know, or churches split because they disagreed on how to spell Emmanuel with an E or an I, you know. Silly stuff, just silly stuff. Today we got churches that are splitting over whether or not to use pews or use chairs like we have. We come down to other things, like we talk about people coming to church. Some people now have, Christians have tattoos and are judged greatly for it. Because people say, well, they must not be a Christian, they got tattoos, you know. But, you know, the scripture doesn't say anything about that. You said, well, what about the Old Testament? The Old Testament, it said not to tattoo yourself for the dead, right? That's what it says. But it also says not to cut the locks of your hair, too. So the person who is judging the one who has tattoos, if he's cutting the locks of his hair, is sinning too, you see? And the Bible makes it very clear that with the same measure you judge, you're going to be judged. So you better be careful, you see. And then after all, if you understand that we are under a new covenant, we are under a covenant of grace, and the only thing that was required for a Gentile who, for example, tattooed themselves and did all these other things, was that they abstained from fornication and idols and things like that. They didn't heap anything else upon them. So why do people make such a big deal about this and get so pushed out of shape? Say a woman comes to church and she's got a nose ring in her nose. A lot of people go, oh, you know, not a thing. Not a thing in the scripture says anything to say about it.
I've heard people get uptight about things like that.
Used to be, I talked to an old brother one time. He said, boy, back in the day when I was a kid, as an evangelist. When I was a kid, he says, it was a sin to chew gum. Yeah. It was a sin to chew gum. And he said, back in the day, it was a sin to wear short sleeve shirts. You had to wear long sleeve shirts. Your arms had to be covered. You know? People get all wrapped up into things that don't amount to a hill of beans, that it's of no use in building up the body of Christ, and the only thing it does is tear down the body of Christ. And we shouldn't be judging somebody who allows those things that are in that gray earth, which the Scripture has nothing to say, because to his own master he stands or falls. Amen? And I guarantee you, Jesus shows a lot more grace than what we are able to. Amen?
Oh, I'm telling you, the things that people get into, all it does is create damage, destruction within the body of Christ. An issue of the National Geographic included a photograph of a fossil remains of two saber-toothed tigers that were locked in combat. And to quote the article, it says, one had bitten deeply into the leg bone of the other, a thrust that trapped both into a common fate. The cause of the death of the two cats is clear as the cause of the extinction of their species. They could not survive because they were too busy fighting each other. And you know, the same thing could be said about us today if we are not careful as a church. Amen. And don't give up the fighting and arguing about the petty issues. That's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 5 and 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Amen? Satan is a master of using controversy controversial issues to distract the church from her true mission in the world. There was a former police officer who tells of the tactics of a group of thieves. And he said what they would do is they would enter into a store with one group, and another group would separate themselves, and they would come in, and they would start making a loud commotion in another section of the store. And pretty soon, the clerk and the customers, everybody would rush to where the commotion was, while this other group began to fill their bags with stuff, you see. And now that they got these, what they call them, flash mob kind of things, that they do that same thing today. You know, it still goes on. But you know what we don't realize is that the enemy, he does that very same thing. When people get into arguments and disputes about things that don't amount to anything, that's a distraction that should not be there. And love covers a multitude of sins, the Bible says. Can you love somebody in spite of the fact they're not like you? Amen? We got a lot of different personalities, a lot of likes and dislikes. Some people like country music. Other people like rock and roll. Some people like both. You're going to love the person who likes country music, or are you going to hate them because they're not like you? And this is what we're talking about, folks. It's the silly things that people get wrapped up into. It's crazy. And the church that's found itself in this condition, you know, where there's distractions. I mean, it's the merchandise that's lost is the fact that you've lost your mission. You're not able to do what Jesus has called you to do. You've taken your eye off the ball, so to speak. A church without a mission will be out of commission. Amen? I know a lot of times people think, God's told me, God's... And how many times have you had people say that to you? God told me that you need to do thus and thus and thus, you know? Well, God didn't tell me. That's what I tell people. As soon as he tells me, then what you say is confirmation, right? Again, we're talking about the gray areas. There are areas that are pretty black and white. Amen? But I think the church is like the story of the man who had a wife that he was always very contentious about. And she tried so hard to please him. But he was ultra critical about everything. How many of you here today find yourself being ultra critical about things that you see in church? Sometimes we do, don't we? And yet, we need to be very careful about that. This woman, if she fixed scrambled eggs, he wanted them poached. If the eggs were poached, he wanted them scrambled. One morning, with that thought in mind, she had a stroke of genius. She poached one egg and she scrambled another and placed it before him. And so she anxiously waited for his approval. But he peered down and looked at the plate and he said, "You can't do anything right, woman. You've scrambled the wrong one." You know? I'm telling you, sometimes that's how you feel. Some of the things you hear coming from people, you know, you can't do anything right. You can't please everybody. You can't please everybody. You know, if the heater is on 60, somebody wants it on 70. You know, if the shades are open, somebody wants them closed. We got to love one another in spite of that. Okay? You see what I'm saying here? We hear people criticize all the time. A lot of times people criticize their boss, and again, the pastor or somebody else in the church or the government, and I'm being guilty of that. I have to admit I'm being guilty of that. George Burns once said, he said, "Too bad that all the people who know how to run the country are busy driving taxi cabs and cutting hair." And then there was a woman who the pastor had to deal with because of her critical attitude. And after he preached a sermon on spiritual gifts, this woman came up to him and said to him, "Pastor, I believe that I've got the gift of criticism." He looked at her and he said, "Do you remember the parable that Jesus spoke of, the one who had the one talent?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you recall what he said to do with it?" And the lady replied, "To go out and bury it." And the pastor said to her, "You go and do likewise." You know. And folks, that is good advice. Good advice. A lot of things, again, people get critical about are nothing more than just religious baggage that they bring into the church with them. Maybe how they were raised in a certain denomination, what have you. And I don't know, many of you probably remember the story in the Bible about how the children of Israel began to complain against God. They complained against Moses, so God sent serpents to bite them, and a lot of people died. And he commanded Moses to make a brazen serpent and said to that, "Whoever looks at the serpent will be healed." And of course, this brazen serpent, it was a picture. It spoke of Christ himself. In John 13, 14, and 15, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Well, what happened is people began to worship that brazen serpent until the time of Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, it says, "And he removed the high places, and he broke the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan." Now, this is the New King James Version that I read to you. And this is one of those unfortunate times which there is, I think, a loss of meaning in how it was translated here. And I'm not sure which one, but I like the King James Version translation of this, because it doesn't say that the children of Israel called it Nehushtan. It says that Hezekiah called it Nehushtan. Now, big deal, right? What does that mean? Well, basically, if you know what that means, it means, Nehushtan means a brass thing. In other words, Hezekiah is saying, it's just a brass thing, right? It's not a god. It's not a god. And he crushed it. Crush it to pieces, just like Moses crushed that old golden calf, you know, because it wasn't a god. Folks, the point I'm going to make here is that people get all wrapped up in things like, don't eat this, don't eat that, worship on this day or don't worship on that day, and all these other things. How were you baptized? In Jesus' name, or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or you know, do you speak in tongues or not speak in tongues? All these things that people get so wrapped up into actually become idols in and of themselves. Do you realize that? I think it's time for a lot of people to smash some serpents, amen? Smash some idols and begin to walk in love again, amen? That God's called us to. Remember that that serpent, it fulfilled a purpose, but it was a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Amen? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 23, it tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of every law, everything. Let me read it to you here. And I'm going to read all of this because it all goes together. It says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come." In other words, they're a picture of things to come. But the substance, what really matters is Christ. Okay? Amen. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding in those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" In other words, things that people try to heap on you. "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which will perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, of self-imposed religion, and false humility, and the neglect of the body, but they are no value against the indulgence of the flesh." You see, the things that God is concerned with is the sexual immorality that people are giving into. And a lot of times people will take chapter 14 and they will say, "See, you're not supposed to judge me." And I want to tell you folks that they are not interpreting the scripture correctly there. We are not supposed to judge concerning the gray area of things, the things of which the scriptures have nothing to say. But the scriptures are very clear when it comes to fornication, adultery, and all of those things. As a matter of fact, it tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 and chapter 8, and I'm sorry, I got the wrong chapter here. It's in 1 Corinthians 6. Thank you. I thought I wrote it down. Let me go there. What is it?
5 and 9.
5 and 9, yeah. I must have skipped over it somewhere. Oh, well. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, it says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yes, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, the extortioner, or the idolater, since then you would need to go out of the world." Now notice here that to do this, you'd have to judge, correct? Okay? "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a violator or a drunkard or extortioner. No, not to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do not you judge those who are inside the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself that evil person." So, folks, it's important for us to understand this, to get a grasp upon this, because there's a lot of people who attend church right now thinking, well, everybody today lives with one another without the benefit of marriage and so on. It's the right thing to do according to our culture and everything. And after all, in chapter 14 it says we're not to judge one another. When it comes to the things that are specific in the commandments of God, and you as a Christian are doing those things,
it is our responsibility to judge you, but not to condemnation. For correction, you see, we are still to accept you as a brother or a sister and love you, but you can't have the close fellowship with somebody who is committing fornication, adultery, and so on, you see. But we are to judge one another, point things out, you know. But there is a condition upon that, and that is this, that you judge yourself first. Make sure that you're not guilty of doing the same thing. When Jesus says this in the book of Matthew, he's not saying that we shouldn't judge one another. He's just simply saying that we should make sure that when we judge, that we are not committing the same sin. You follow what I'm saying? Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how is it that you can say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Now, if the person doesn't have a plank in their eye, they can see clearly, right, to get it out. But it says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your own brother's eye. So you see, the Lord is actually saying, you can remove it from your brother's eye, but you've got to make sure that you don't have a board protruding from your eye. You get the imagery here. It's crazy. It's like a guy's working in a lumber mill, and he's got a board sticking in his eye. And he sees a fellow worker, he goes, oh man, you got a speck, a little splinter in your eye. Let me see if I can get that out, you know. Well, how can he do that if he's got this big old board in his eye, right? It's an absurdity, okay? That's what the Lord's trying to show us here, okay? So, but there is a place whenever we don't have that sin in our lives where we can come to them in love and say, brother, sister, this that you're doing is going to cause you great harm. You need to be concerned about this, and you need to repent from this, because I want you to have the blessings and the favor of the Lord, of which you cannot have if you continue in this. You see what I'm saying? It's not say, you must not be saved. You must be lost because you're doing this. That's not our call. That belongs to God and God alone, you see. And so, again, we see there's a lot to say about this chapter, you know. So I'm going to continue it next week. And I hope that you'll be able to see this in a different light now, and that we can love one another in spite of different preferences, you know, as far as the things that are in the gray area, you know. There's so many things. I mean, you can only scratch the surface that people get so pushed up out of shape about, you know, and uptight. But God has called us to peace. Amen? Amen? All right. Let's bow our heads.